Tonight we are in chapter 3. We're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 John. And this evening, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, if you will take out the Bible there in the pew there, the blue Bible, the English Standard Translation, we're on page 1303 for tonight. But before we get into this very first verse, the last verse of chapter number 2, at the very bottom of page 1302, verse number 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So that last verse there in chapter 2 really belongs here with the first three verses in chapter 3. Now, in 1 John 2, verse 29, as we just looked at that, it's one thing to testify that we know Christ and are in him. It's quite another to have a life that reveals that he is our righteousness. It's wonderful to know positionally that we are in Christ Jesus and that we are accepted in the Beloved. But it's altogether different to have a life down here that measures up to that. And so John is telling us that the way we recognize other believers is by their lives rather than by their lips. Righteousness is a family characteristic of the Father and of his children. God's children take after their Father and they have his characteristics. So as we look at chapter 3 for this evening, notice it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Now in verses 1 and 2, notice he talks about the kind of love the Father has given to us. Let me tell you, whenever you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, there is just that flowing from your presence in your life and the way you live life and the way you exemplify Christ through the characteristics of Christ, others would see Christ living in us. I love that the way John writes that. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Aren't you grateful tonight for his unconditional love? He loves us in spite of us. He loves us in spite of who we are and what we are and what we've been and what we can be when we know him in a personal, intimate way. He says that we should be called children of God, and John says, and so we are. Remember, John is writing, and I keep reiterating this from week to week because I think it's vital for us to understand why was John writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit some of these things. And the reason he's writing is because of some of the problems of heresy that was creeping into the early church there in Ephesus back some 2,000 years ago. There were people coming in, they were teaching, they had a special knowledge about salvation. It was only known to certain people, and they were known as what is called Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, or we could call it Gnosticism. Some people pronounce it Gnosticism, but it was this heretical teaching that John is writing to try to make those that truly knew Christ in a personal way to understand all about salvation and the love of God and the two natures that a person has. Now he goes on and says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You and I are living, I read article after article, week after week, from various writers of different, not necessarily different persuasions, but different writers who explain what is taking place throughout the world that we live in, and they talk about you and I living in now what is called a post-Christian era of time. Post meaning after the fact of Christianity, as the world moves farther and farther away from a God-centered life to a secular worldview. And John wanted his readers to know 2,000 years ago, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And you will remember Jesus talked about that the world would not love those that follow him. And so John iterates or reiterates that point here in these first verses. And then in verse number 2, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." Now, that verse, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Now, that does not mean that you and I are going to be identical to Jesus, because we would never be identical to him. But it means that we will have a new body, a new perfection. We will have the characteristics with our personality. You know, when 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about being known as we were known, how do people know you? They know you through who you are. They know you through your personality traits and characteristics. And one of these days, we will be in a perfected body. You see, I have been saved for all eternity. I am being saved day by day. Paul said, "Work out your own salvation." I will be saved. That means when I am, we speak of justification, sanctification, and glorification in the Christian life. What does those three terms mean? Justification means once I come to Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I have been justified through Christ. I stand justified in him, in his righteousness, not in my righteousness. I could never be righteous in this human fleshly body that is tempted to sin, that is bent towards sinning. And so we are justified when we receive Christ, just as if we hadn't sinned, because his blood covers our sins. What does it mean to be sanctified, or sanctification, which is all a part of this salvation experience? Sanctification means I've been set apart. I'm sanctified. I need to be different. The old nature has now put on a new nature. And if I live in the power of the Holy Spirit, who leads me and guides me and leads me into all truth, then being sanctified, set apart from the world. The Bible says, "Come you out from among them." It's speaking of that world system, that secular view, worldview out there that does not want anything to do with God and God alone. And so we are sanctified, set apart to be different in the world we're traveling through. And then there's that third word, glorification. What does that mean? When I said a few moments ago, I am saved, justified, justification. I am being saved, sanctification. I'm being set apart every day of my life. And then thirdly is glorification. What does that mean? When I someday have a glorified body likened to the body that Jesus had after the resurrection. What was his body made up? It was not made up of blood. It was made up of what? It had flesh and bone. Not flesh and blood, but flesh and bone. What did Jesus do after the resurrection? Well, he appeared to people in his a glorified body. His resurrected body when he came out of the tomb. And so when he appeared to people, remember, he had nail prints in his hands. He had a spear-riven side. Those disciples saw those things. They saw those. I believe that you and I will see the nail prints in his hands for all eternity to let us realize what Christ did for us when he took our place on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for the remission of sin. So, justification is when I get saved. I'm just in his righteousness alone. Sanctification, I am being set apart in the world that I'm in so that others will see Christ living in me. Glorification, when I have that perfect spiritual body, either after we die and we're resurrected to have that spiritual body that will be rejoined with our spirit in the sky, or if we are alive at that time, that's why the Bible says we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because this mortal, which means this body has to die, this mortal must put on what? Immortality, meaning that it'll never die again. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And so the body will have, Jesus ate with his disciples after the resurrection. He talked with his disciples. They followed him. They saw him in those post-resurrection appearances. And when John says here, in verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. You see, that won't happen until we are glorified one of these days in his presence. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That doesn't mean we will be equal in equality. He is God. He will always be, has always been, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But he says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. If you will remember when Jesus gave Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, a glimpse of him and his glorification. He was dazzling in appearance. And when those disciples came down from that experience that Jesus gave them, their lives would be changed forevermore. Now notice in verse number 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. One thing I want to speak about, pardon me, in chapter 3 is that John makes it very clear here in these next verses that you and I have two natures in this present world. You and I live in a body of flesh. This body has not taken on its glorification yet. It will someday. And so as we are in this world, we still live in a fleshly body. And in this fleshly body is the old nature of what my life was like before I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. But once I received Christ, I have a new nature within me. And so he's going to speak about this, these two natures that we have. Now he says in verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let me ask you a question. Since we live in a fleshly body that still has temptations thrown our way, what are we to live? How are we to live? We are to allow the new nature within us, the spiritual nature, the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to help us live life every day in that new divine nature that we now have, that spiritual nature within us. What does that mean for you and me? Well, whenever we sin, whenever we've made a mistake, immediately, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, the promise, the helper that we've been studying about, the Holy Spirit convicts you of that sin. Now, there are sins of what we call commission. We do those. I tell someone a story that is not true. It's been fabricated. It's called a lie. That would be a sin of commission. Whatever it may be, and there's thousands of them, a wrong attitude, a wrong thought, a wrong motivation, involvement in alcoholism or pornography or drug addiction and all of these kinds of things, things that we encounter on a daily basis. So if I have received Christ as my Lord and Savior, what do I do when I have sinned a sin of commission? Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit would automatically convict you and you would know that you said something wrong. You offended somebody, you hurt someone's feelings. And what do I do immediately? I say, Holy Spirit, cleanse me, for that was wrong. You see, what I want to do is keep my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ open so that when I come to Him with my petitions and my prayers, that He hears my prayer. You see, if I have got known sin in my life and it is unconfessed sin, then I have broken my fellowship with Him. I'm still in relationship. I didn't lose my salvation, but I lost fellowship with Him. What happens to you when you are in a relationship with someone? Maybe it's your child, and maybe you've had a fallout over some particular thing that's happened. The child still belongs to you. They are still your biological offspring. You're still that parent or grandparent or friend or employer, whoever it may be, but you've got a rift between you. And so things are not what they ought to be. And until we ask the Holy Spirit to forgive us and to cleanse us from those sins, then that broken fellowship is restored and I can commune with the Lord and He hears me. Now, God hears everything anyway, but when I pray to Him and there's unconfessed sin in my life, then God, He hears, but God does not answer. And as I said the other day, how does He answer your prayers? Sometimes He answers our prayers with a yes. Sometimes He answers our prayers with a no. Sometimes He says, not now. But God always does that which is right. So let's go back. I'm saved. I've been justified. I stand righteously in His righteousness, not mine. Okay? Sanctification, I'm being set apart in a world where I'm trying to point others to Jesus. We sing that song, your life's a book before men's eyes. They're reading you through and through, say. Does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? So I'm being set apart in the world. But I am being saved in the sense that someday I will be in His presence in a perfect body, and that will be glorified. And when we sing that song, oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. Now, I've been saved, but I'm not safe in the world that I live in. Why am I not safe? Well, because Satan is alive and well. Satan has his demonic spirits roaming the world. He works in cities and governments and kingdoms and nations. He works in churches. He works every day out there in the mainland of where people work. And he comes to us from all directions, bringing temptations our way. When we yield to a temptation, then we have sinned, commissionally speaking. But there are some sins that are called sins of omission. What does that mean? It means today, oh, I omitted to do something that I could have done, that I should have done. The Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So today, I knew to do something good. I failed in my attempt or in my endeavor to do that. So that's called a sin of omission. There was someone today I could have helped along the way. There was someone today I could have picked up the phone and called to try to encourage. There was someone I could have written a note to express God's love for them during a tough time in their life. There was someone out there at the grocery store or the service station that I could have smiled at that might have needed a smile from me, a kind word to open a door for. I mean, these are little things, but they're big things. Generally, it's the little things that become the big things. Sins of omission. I don't know about you, but every night before I go to bed, I say, Lord, forgive me today of any known sin in my life, of any unknown sin in my life, because I want my heart to be in tune with you. And so he says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, in verse number 4, John tells us this. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. Now, here is where the rubber meets the road that you and I need to understand. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. You see, if you truly, genuinely have been saved, born again, Christ in you through the Holy Spirit of the living God, if you truly have, you will not practice sinning. That does not mean that you will not occasionally sin, but you will not practice living in sin day after day after day after day. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He didn't stay in the pig pen forever. He finally realized one day, I will arise and go to my father. Let me tell you, if you truly are saved, I believe there are people who are saved that they fall off the wagon, so to speak. They may get back into an old lifestyle because of what? That old sin nature that still is with us and will be with us until we are glorified. I believe people can, what I would call, backslide. But let me tell you, if they truly, genuinely have been born again, they will not stay in that practice of sinning. They will be drawn back. And unfortunately, the Bible talks about how that he chastises those that are his. Let me tell you, I don't know about you, but I don't want the chastisement of the Lord upon my life, do you? And so there are a lot of people out there tonight. There's lots of reasons that cause people to get off into various things that they do. I'm confident of the fact that a lot of people don't want to be alcoholics that have become alcoholics. A lot of people didn't intend to become a drug addict that that got off into drugs, and the drugs ensnared and encapsulated, encircled, entrapped them. I'm sure there's a lot of people tonight in a very sexual, exploitative world that you and I live in through the internet. I'm confident of the fact that there's lots of people that never intended to become addicted to pornography, or we could go on and on and on infinitum on all kinds of things that people get involved in. But let me tell you, if you truly, truly, truly know Jesus, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit will just keep on knocking at your heart's door to let you know that you are far away from where God wants you to be. And God may have to chastise that person to bring them back into that right relationship. John says in verse 4, everyone who makes, notice, a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Now back in the garden, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. In the book of Genesis, the law, you know what I'm talking about, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, that had not been given in the book of Genesis as yet. But yet there was sin already in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Adam and Eve. And so there was sin before there was the law. And so when John says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices what? Lawlessness. You know, even though the Mosaic law said, thou shalt not kill, let me tell you, that's still relevant today, even though it was an Old Testament law. Let me tell you, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt honor your mother and your father, the fifth commandment. So those are laws that we need to practice in our daily lives. But John said, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And then notice the phrase, sin is lawlessness. Verse number 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. Who's he speaking of? Christ. Christ came to this world. What happened? God in heaven, a holy God, looked down into a world that was filled with corruptness, lawlessness, sin. And in order for a holy God to reconcile you and me to him, God steps out of heaven's glory. He robes himself in human flesh to take upon himself sins that he did not commit. He was the God-man, the sinless Son of God, fully human, fully divine, without sin. God robed himself in the second person of the Godhead, who is Jesus, the Son of God. What did he do? He came to the earth. He lived on the earth 33 years. What did he do the last 3 years? He called those apostles to himself. They walked, they talked, they preached, they proclaimed, they healed people of diseases. And then Jesus went to the cross, hung on a cross to die for our sins. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. In that Old Testament time, the way that they tried to absolve themselves of sin, even though they could not, because the shedding of animal blood would not propitiate or satisfy the demand of their sin. But they did that looking forward by faith to the time Jesus would die and pay for their sin through his shed blood on the cross. And so the Jews, they did their animal sacrifices, and they did that repeatedly over and over and over for the sins of the people. And as I have mentioned to you, if this sanctuary you and I are in tonight were the temple, the Jewish temple, and the foyer is the outer court and the inner court and all of that, up there behind the baptistry, there would have been a curtain. And inside that area would be called the Holy of Holies. No one could enter in there but the great high priest, and he could only do it one time a year. And he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, which represented the presence of God. And so when John says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now I want to reiterate something that I've done 1,000 times, but I think it's so important. I've had people down through the years to say to me, well, it sounds to me like when Jesus left the Mount of Olives and ascended back to heaven, and the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the Father, which means he sat down to say he had finished the work that he was sent to do. Now, I've had people to say, well, it sounds like he sat down at the right hand of the Father, so there must be God and there must be Jesus and the Holy Spirit, so there must be three of them. People fail to understand the Bible very plainly says that God is one and there's three in one. And the best way that I know how to explain that is the way I've explained it over and over and over. We'll take the women that are in here tonight. First of all, you're one human being, right? I mean, look around you. Is there another part of you over there? No, you're one human being. Now, how do you function? Well, number one, you're somebody's daughter. So you function as a daughter. If you're married or have been married, then you were somebody's wife. And you functioned in that role. If you had children, then you are somebody's mother. And you functioned in the role of a mother. You cooked. You rocked them. You changed their diapers. You sat up with them with colic and earaches and all of those measles and all of those various things. You function as a loving mother. And if you work, then you become someone's employee, or you're an employer, so you function in that capacity. If you have friendships, then you are someone's friend. If you have great-grandchildren, you're a great-grandmother. But you're one person. You identify in all of those various areas. So God, in Genesis chapter 1, when it says, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, that in the very beginning of the book of Genesis is speaking about the triune God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. God the Father spoke the world into existence, named the stars and flung them in space on nothing. He made the earth and the world and the universes out there that scientists will never be able to plumb the depths of the light years out there in the great heavens that God has created. He's God creator. How did he act? Secondly, in the Godhead, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. That's what we call the doctrine teaching of incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so he operated as the Messiah, the Savior, the one to redeem us of our sin, to reconcile us so that we could someday go to heaven. And when he was in chapter 14 of the book of John, he had those disciples in the upper room on his way to his last week here upon the earth as far as crucifixion and resurrection. And then he would spend the next 40 days making post-resurrection appearances to let them know that he was exactly who he claimed to be and that he was. They saw the nail prints. They could see the pierced, riven side. And then he said to those disciples as he stood on the Mount of Olives and they were watching him 40 days after resurrection, making his ascension into heaven. Because remember, the last word he uttered on the cross was this, "Te telestai," which means "it is finished." He's not coming back to do it again. He did it once and for all. And so when he went back to heaven, as he's making his ascension into heaven, he told those disciples, he gave them our marching orders. "Go ye therefore," Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to do whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." And so when those two angels appeared, they said to those disciples, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, is coming back again like as you see him go." So Jesus had told those disciples after the resurrection to tarry in Jerusalem. Remember? And then he was going to send them a helper, a comforter, to be with them, that they'd be able to do more things than he ever did while he was on earth. What on earth did that mean? Well, Jesus, when he was on earth, was in one body. He could only be in places as he walked and went. But he said, "When I go away, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you a helper." And that helper is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. How does God work? He lives in my heart through what? The Holy Spirit. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. One God, he works in three different ways, just as you would work in three or four or five or six ways as a person, but you're still one person. And so we have this incredible, people will say, "Well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible." No, it isn't. But if you read "us" and "our," and you read about the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son, you've got the Trinity, the triune God, as he operates. So Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." And so 50 days after resurrection, 50 from Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? Peter's preaching like he never preached before. Remember, he was always sticking his foot in his mouth. He was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. I don't know about you, but I identify with him a lot. But you know, after the resurrection, and Jesus told those women, "And go tell Peter." Remember, Peter denied him three times the night of the trials. Let me tell you, Jesus didn't forget Peter. And after resurrection and Peter saw Jesus, he was never the same again. And when the Holy Spirit came, they would be able to go all through their known world to where we are tonight. There are some 2.8 billion Christians worldwide. There are 8 billion people in the world tonight. And 2.7 or 8 billion profess to be Christians. So what did Jesus mean? You'll be able to do more than I've done. If I don't go away, I can't send the helper. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, came to indwell every person who calls on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. It's a promise. As a 12-year-old boy, March the 24th, 1963, on that Sunday night, I called on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit of the living God came in my heart and life. And let me tell you, I know when I have failed the Lord, because the Holy Spirit thumps away at me until I've made something right that I have done wrong. And so the Holy Spirit, you just think, when Jesus walked the earth, 12 little ragtag fishermen, Levi, Matthew, a tax collector, from 12 to 120 to the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls, the Holy Spirit fell. And from Pentecost to the present day, the Holy Spirit is living within 8 billion people. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you'll be able to do more than I've done. He couldn't be in England and America on the same day 2,000 years ago when he was walking in his physical body. But when the Holy Spirit came and entered people's hearts and lives, we go all over the world sharing the gospel. Think about the internet. Think about modern technology, television, all of these things that we can go and we can be. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been and always will be in the world. But when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers, it enabled us to go out and share Jesus with a lost world. Verse number 5, and I'm going to close. You know that he appeared, John said. He's telling his audience 2,000 years ago in a church called Ephesus that later, Jesus said, left its first love, which was him. Many of them strayed. But John is telling his readers that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Aren't you grateful tonight? You know, I run into people occasionally who'll say, well, you know, I just don't believe in God. Or I'm an agnostic. There may be one. I don't know if there is. I don't know if there isn't. I would be afraid to live life like that, wouldn't you? I can go home tonight, lay my head on my pillow and say, Lord, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Lord, you remember, as the psalmist said, you remember my frame and you know that I'm dust. And I can say, Lord Jesus, I gave it my best shot today. Frail as I am, I'm sure I failed you in some ways. Cleanse me and forgive me of my failures today. And when tomorrow dawns, may tomorrow be a clean, fresh sheet of paper that I can try once again. You see, as long as you and I are in this old body, there's an old nature, and Satan knows it. And we looked at that last Sunday whenever Jesus was tempted. Satan left him after the 40 days of temptation, remember, in the wilderness, and then the other three temptations of Christ. Satan left him for a little while. And that's how he comes to us today. He leaves us for a little while, and then he tries to throw his fishing lure out there with just the right bait, hoping that we'll take it and that we will be miserable. You see, if someone is truly saved and they're not living like they ought to live, I can promise you they're not happy. They're not happy. They couldn't be happy if the Holy Spirit is in here. And so as John writes, John expresses to us the wonderful love of the Lord that we have. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. It's good to have our visitors. Thank you so much for being here. Would you stand as we pray together? Maybe someone's here tonight and would like to join the church or give their heart and life to Jesus, like Zelda did Sunday morning. Zelda, God bless you. I'm so proud of you. I told her Sunday morning when she came down to share with the church, she had asked Jesus in her heart. The Bible says the angels of heaven rejoice when a sinner comes home, even though the angels do not understand salvation. They desire, the Bible says, to look in it, to understand it, but they don't understand that. God created them for a special reason and a special purpose. And according to Hebrews, he created them to be ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. Would you bow as we pray? Father, this is your invitation. Speak accordingly in Jesus' name.